Our scripture reading today is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, verses 4 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all you clans of the house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, Where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and rifts, a land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce, but you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priest did not ask, Where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. Therefore, I bring charges against you again, declares the Lord. And I will bring charges against your children's children. Cross over to the coast of Kittim and look. Send to Kedar and observe closely. See if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods, yet they are not gods at all? But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. This is the word of God. Mm-hmm.
So many of you know, I've said it before, that I grew up on a ranch in southern San Diego County down by the border. And when my folks bought that land, it was it's really an awesome place. It's like 40 acres, and on two sides it's bordered by these huge mountains, and beyond the mountains there's just wilderness. So it's a great place to grow up. When we first moved on the property, on one side, down by a creek in a low-lying field, there was a well. And the well was old. It had been hand dug. It was about 5 feet in diameter. Only went down about 40 feet. It was all lined with rocks. It was covered just by a simple plank cover. And over it was a windmill. And the windmill, in the summer especially, the breeze would go through there by the creek and just kind of turn that windmill, and it would creak, you know. And as it would turn, it would pull up and down this rod that went way down into the well that would bring up by their pump this cool, fresh water. The coldest water was at the bottom of the well. And it would draw that water up and put it into a cistern, a big metal tank. And it would fill that tank, and then when the tank was full, there was a pipe came out of the top of the tank, and the water would come out and stream down, just fall into a water trough. So it was a wonderful place as a kid to lie down, look up at the sky, look at the clouds, listen to the creak of that windmill and the action of the pump and the water just streaming down and hitting that water in the water trough. And it was a great place to dream. It was a great place to feel secure. It was a great place to connect with all the possibilities that lie before a young person. Well, we built our house on another part of the property, and it was a little higher up. And we had to dig a new well to go with the new house. So at that point, you know, of course, they brought in the modern drilling equipment, and it was a big crane-like thing, and they'd sunk a well down about 150 feet. They found water. They capped it with concrete, and they put an electric pump on the top so the water could be drawn out, and it could be pushed into the house and with lots of pressure, and it was a great well. It was the well that we depended on. It was the well that we used every single day. Well, one day, about this time of year, I think I was maybe 10, that wilderness behind our house, beyond those mountains, started to burn. And as we watched the smoke rising, and we realized that fire was coming towards our place, the whole family kind of shifted into action. My mom and my little brothers, they went and they started trying to get anything that was really necessary to put into the car in case we had to evacuate. And it was my brother and me and my dad, it was our job to string together as many hoses as we could and get out there in the periphery around the house and begin watering down anything that could possibly burn. Trees, landscaping, anything, just water it down as much as we could. We had a pool, and my dad threw a sub pump in there and began to pump water out of the pool so he could wash down the house. We had those shake roofs, you know, those old shake roofs. And he's just out there watering that thing down and soaking that house. Well, listen, just about the time we drained that pool, and my brothers and I were out there, and we're using the hose, and we're trying to water everything down, the water out of our hoses stopped. And we realized that the electric lines that went from our house across that mountain, across that wilderness, and down to the power station in town, that they had burned. So now that electric pump, that well, all the water in it that we depended on was useless. We were going to need something more. In every one of our lives, if it hasn't happened yet, it probably will. We get to a crisis point. We get to a point in our lives where everything that we kind of have prepared, you know, everything that we have put together, all the systems we've put in place, you know, everything we've depended on, everything we've decided to put our trust in is not enough. And we realize at those times we need some power and some strength from somewhere else. When those times come, we're either very grateful or we wish we had God. God who is like that living water that he speaks about, that living water that is there that we can depend on when everything else goes down. Yeah. Well, that's the message today, I think. I think that that's the core of the message today from God to the people of Judah, from this prophet, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet. A prophet in those days, they were guys or women that were raised up by God, appointed by God to be a warning voice to a culture, to a people, to a city, to anyone. A warning voice that maybe they were off on the wrong track. Maybe the road they were going down was the wrong way and they were heading for trouble. So they were raised up to be a warning voice, and they were raised up also to be a calling voice. Because they would call at the same time. Call to that nation or that people or that culture. Call them to come back to the right way, to God's way, a warning voice and a calling voice. Well, Jeremiah was doing his warning and he was doing his calling during a very critical time in the history of the Jews. It was a time when their nation, Israel, because of internal dissension, had split apart. So there was now a kingdom in the north called Israel and a kingdom in the south called Judah, the same people, but a different kingdom. And because they were split, now they were weak. And that kingdom in the north was conquered, and now the kingdom in the south, Judah, where Jeremiah was, they were threatened with conquest. And listen, conquest was really, really bad. Conquest meant a lot more than just changing your government or changing your king. Conquest meant that your cities were destroyed. Conquest meant that the people that you loved were killed. Conquest meant that the people who were lucky and were left were taken off into slavery. Conquest was a really terrible thing to contemplate. So the people of Judah, like most people, like you and me, sometimes I think, when something is too terrible to contemplate, what do? Do our best not to contemplate it. So the people of Judah, they're just trying to go along with their regular lives and kind of hoping against hope that maybe the people in power, you know, the people that they've put in power, maybe they can work out something so this disaster doesn't come. But most of all, what everybody wanted to do was not listen to Jeremiah. Shut out Jeremiah, because he was standing up there with that voice, with that truth from God, with that warning voice, with that calling voice, and with the voice of God's heartache. God's heartache. Because you see, from God's perspective, he's watching this whole thing and he's saying, you know, this is killing me. Because all this disaster that is impending, this doom that is coming, could have been avoided and it could have been averted if all of those people, if my people, had not strayed so far from me. So Jeremiah, through God, through Jeremiah, he lifts up this voice of God. That is this heartbroken voice. What fault, God says, did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? Why did they stray so far from me? If you've ever been a parent, or even an aunt, uncle, godparent, who's seen their child kind of go off the rails one way or another, you know, become involved in drugs or alcohol or some other kind of bondage that really changes who they are and kind of changes who you know they could be, then you know a little bit about the heartache of God. If you've ever been a child who, because of divorce or some other breakup in the family, blames themselves, if you ever were in that position, you blamed yourself, then you know a little bit about this heartache of God. If you've ever been, let's say, half of a perfect relationship, when suddenly the other half says, I don't love you anymore, then you know a little bit about this heartache of God. This heartache of God, as over and over and over and over and over again, he watches his people turn away from him. And he watches them go down that wrong road. It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing for him to watch. It's a hard thing for him to watch his people of Judah go down that wrong road and stop listening to him and most of all stop trusting in him, especially as this critical moment was coming that they stopped trusting in God. And these people had every reason to trust in God, didn't they? It's all laid out. It's as Jeremiah said. They had every reason to trust in God. They had this long history of God's action in their lives, in the lives of their people. They had been slaves in Egypt. And God miraculously, in ways that were just absolutely had to be God, miraculous ways, brought those people out of slavery. They had the stories of how the people wandered in the desert towards their promised land and how God, in ways that was undeniably God, in miraculous ways, led them through this desert where other people wouldn't even travel. They had stories. They had witnesses. Time after time, how God in those days had delivered them from their enemies. And yet, over the generations, the people who lived then and their parents before them had forgotten these stories, had kind of left these stories go, had over time ceased to trust in God and started to put their trust in other things. And what did they put their trust in? Oh, they put their trust in their political leaders. They put their trust in their governments. They put their trust in their alliances with other nations. They put their trust in treaties that had been ratified. And at this time, when the critical moment came, they saw all that stuff start to unravel. All those things they put their trust in, Jeremiah lifts them up. He calls them broken cisterns, vessels that can't hold water. It was an apt metaphor. Because in these days, if you were in a city and you were going to be conquered, the first thing the opposing army did was they encircled that city and they cut off your water supply. They cut off the living water that was coming into your city. So everybody had to scramble. They would go to their cisterns that they had dug under the ground to collect rainwater that they had sealed with clay so they could hold rainwater, their emergency water. But so often they would go and open those things up, and what would they find? They had been neglected. Those cisterns were broken. Those cisterns were cracked, and all the water was gone. And they were at the mercy. The mercy of that conquering army stuck with a broken cistern needing more. Jesus says, or God says, I'm sorry, they have forsaken me. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they've dug their own cisterns. Broken cisterns that cannot hold water. He says, my people have exchanged their glory. Their glory, God. My people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. But you know what's really awesome, I find, when I read this. God says, my people. My people. My people. You see, no matter what, God doesn't forsake his people. They forsake him. Over and over and over and over and over and over again. He never forsakes his people. We forsake him. He never forsakes us. And you see it time and time again. No matter what, to the very last moment, to the very last moment, God, whether it's a nation, whether it's a city, whether it's a human being, me and you, he's always making a play for us. He's always pursuing us. He's always calling us back. He's always saying, my people, my people, my people. Because he loves us. And he never stops loving us. Ever. It's scary the way he loves us. And it's a good thing he does. It's a good thing he does, because just like those people of Judah and the people of Israel and the people who have come before us and the people who will come after us, we all have a tendency to do that very same thing. We all have a tendency to do this, to put our trust in, to depend on things that we can put our arms around, things that we can figure out, things that we can see. We start to want to really depend on those things, right? How many of us depend or thought we could depend on the education that we were getting, the education that was going to make sure we always had opportunities no matter what? We put our faith, our trust in education. We put our trust, we put our faith in people, in relationships to make us happy, in our careers, right, to give us self-worth. In our bank accounts to give us security. We put our trust, we put our faith in our children, you know, to make us proud. All those things are great. All those things are real. All those things are truly gifts from God given to us. Gifts from God to be enjoyed. But never to be enjoyed independent of God. Instead of God. Those things are in our lives to bring us joy. Under the care and the shelter of God. Because all those things, lovely as they are, ultimately are broken cisterns. And only God remains. All those people of Judah, you know, they didn't get the message in time. They didn't quite get the memo. They weren't really listening. And, you know, they were surrounded and they were conquered and they were carried off into slavery. But here's the good news. Even then, God did not forsake them. They remained my people. And God stayed with them and brought them back, filled their cisterns, the cisterns of their souls, with his strength, with his wisdom, with his power, with his life-giving water. And it's the same thing for me and you. As we make those decisions every single day to make that part of our lives. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builder's work is pointless. Unless it's the Lord that builds the house, the builder's work is pointless. So all those wonderful things that we make, all those wonderful things that we create, our families, our careers, our bank accounts, all that stuff, the things that we can do, that we can use to do good in the world, all those things are great. We need to cherish them as gifts from God. Always remembering, though, that, yeah, they can fall away. They can fail us. But God won't. We need to fill our cisterns, the cisterns of our soul, with that living water from God. Well, as it turned out, as those ashes came over the mountain and the water was just kind of dribbling out of our hose, we decided it was time to make a move. So all of us boys, we were ordered to get to our rooms, you know, and pull out only the very essential things that we needed for school so that we could put them in the car and we could evacuate the ranch. So, of course, I ran upstairs like my other brothers, you know, and I picked up my pants, you know, and a couple of T-shirts and my school books, you know. And then on the way, I also picked up my whole Beatles album collection. And I also kind of put on my Archies, and I took them down to the car, and they were, you know, cruelly rejected. It's hard to give up on that stuff. But we all got in the car, and we drove off from the ranch that day. But you know what? And this is the coolest thing. As we were driving out, guess who was driving in? The Forest Service. With their tanker trucks, and with their crews, with all their equipment, they had decided to make our ranch the staging area so they could beat back that fire and defend the town that was behind us, the town that was in the valley. So they came onto our property, and guess where they went? First thing, the only thing they had mapped on our property, guess what it was? Yeah, that old well. That old well. Replenished in that low-lying area by that creek. Easily accessible. And they filled their cisterns from that well over and over. And they saved. They saved. They saved. folks, there will come a time, if it hasn't come already, where, you know, all the things that we believe, that we've set in place, that we depend on, that we trust in, that those things will not be enough. And at those moments, oh goodness, we're going to be so happy that we've taken the time in worship and in prayer and in our love of Scripture and in our love of Jesus Christ to have our souls filled with His living water, that living water of God. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, You make our lives so interesting. You're able to open up vistas to us, oh God, with Your word that are just delightful. And they feed us. And they give us strength. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank You today. We just thank You that You're in our lives, that You're real, that You're around us. And we ask, oh God, that You help us to open up our hearts and open up the cisterns of our soul to Your power, to Your love, to Your strength. And let it be so, God. Amen.